Very good morning to everyone. We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Joshua. Today we are looking at three chapters, chapter 11 to 13, claiming the conquest. On February the 15th, 1942, Singapore fell to Japanese forces in what was considered to be one of the greatest military defeats in British history. The island that was thought to be an impregnable fortress was suddenly under enemy control. In fact, the British thought that if the Japanese were to conquer Singapore, the local people would run away. But the truth of the matter is that the locals stayed for the next 3 years. The people of Singapore endured Japanese occupation. It was the British who ran away. During this week, I happened to chance upon a speech by our first Prime Minister, LKY, 2 years just before he handed over the premiership to Goh Chok Tong. It was a speech made in America about great leadership, who are great leaders. And he was sharing this incident. First time I heard about this. Read some of his memoirs, but never chanced upon this. But he was saying that during the Japanese occupation, his home, not the one in Oxley Road, but his father's home, rather, in Victoria Street, were occupied by the Japanese for 4 days. And he was manhandled. LKY was manhandled. He was punched. And at the time, he was in his late teens. He didn't know that when you see the Japanese officer, you must bow. And he did not. And for that, he was roughed up. Anyway, and in that speech that I heard, when he was giving in America, that was the key moment, one of the key moments in his life that he decided, you know, to do something for Singapore. That was a key critical period in his political desire. Anyway, then in August 1945, because the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and the Americans responded by dropping two atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, that the Japanese surrendered as a result, and the Japanese occupation in many areas in East Asia, including Singapore, officially ended. But when liberation came, everything was not instantly restored overnight. The enemy had surrendered, but rebuilding still had to take place. Homes had to be repaired, businesses had to reopen, communities had to be rebuilt, normal life had to be reclaimed. The decisive victory has been achieved, but the benefits of that victory had to be gradually possessed and experienced. Washmany once said in one of his books that when Japan surrendered at the end of World War II, a Japanese soldier in China might still carry his rifle, and he might still appear dangerous. In fact, history tells us that some of them went on fighting, even though the war has ended for almost the next 30 years. They didn't know that the war has ended, that Japan has surrendered. So the Japanese soldier may still be carrying his rifle, appear dangerous, but his authority has already been gone because the country had already surrendered. He only needed to be informed of the surrender and therefore required to lay down his arms. And Washmany used this to illustrate the Christian life. Satan may still oppose Christians today, but Christ, our Lord, has already won the decisive victory at Calvary Cross. Christians today are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. And Joshua 11 to 13 represents a similar picture. The enemy's fate had already been decided. Yet Joshua and the Israelites still need to move forward and possess the land that God had given them. The major battles of Canaan, by the time we come to the middle of Joshua 11, the major battles had already been won. The kings have been defeated. God's promises has been fulfilled. But the Lord still said to Joshua, there are still much land to possess. The war had already largely been won, but the work of possessing the land had not been completed. And so the same is true for us as Christians today. Through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the decisive victory over sin, death, and the grave had already been won. Yet, there are still many areas in our life as Christians still needed to be surrendered, transformed, and brought under Christ's Lordship. So, yes, God has given us the victory, but He calls us to claim the conquest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is living and active. And as we open Your Word this morning, open our hearts as well. Help us to see Your faithfulness in the victories You have given us, Your strength in the battles we face. Help us to recognize that, the promises that awaits our obedience and trust. Teach us, Lord, not to settle for less than Your very best. Give us courage to face our challenges, gratitude for Your blessings, and perseverance to keep moving forward until Your work in us is complete. And so may Your Holy Spirit speak powerfully to each one of us this morning, and may our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted in all that is said and heard. And for His name's sake, we pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 11 to 13 marks a significant transition in Israel's history. The major victory campaigns in Canaan had largely been completed by the time we come to the middle of chapter 11. Powerful kings have been defeated. The land had been subdued. God's promises were being fulfilled. Yet, despite all these victories, much land, much territory still needed to be possessed. So the important spiritual truth here for us is this. God's people must not only celebrate the victories He gave us, but also continue to possess all that He has promised. So how do we claim the conquest? How do we live fully in God's promises? Firstly, we confront the opposition courageously. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. After Israel's victories in the central and southern regions of Canaan, last week we saw how the five kings in the south came together and how Joshua defeated them. When that happened, the remaining kings in the northern part of the promised land realized that if they had not united themselves, they would be defeated one by one. And so the beginning verses of chapter 11 tells us that led by King Jabin of Hazor, they formed the largest military alliance Joshua had ever faced. And verse 4 tells us that they came out with all their troops, a great horde of them, in number like the sand that is on the seashore, and together with their many horses and chariots. So this was the largest, the greatest challenge that Joshua and the Israelites had encountered since crossing the Jordan River. Humanly speaking, the odds were against the Israelites. Israel had no chariots, they had no cavalry, no horsemen. Israel was facing a vast coalition of experienced warriors. They could easily have been intimidated by the size and the strength of the enemy. So far, the soldiers they fought from the south did not have chariots or horsemen. But now the northern armies had horses and chariots. You see, courage begins with God's promise. Notice that God did not say to Joshua, the enemy is not strong. In fact, the enemy was very strong. Notice that God did not say, Joshua, there is no danger. In fact, the danger was very great. Instead, God said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time, I will give over all of them slain to Israel. So Joshua's courage was not rooted in the weakness of the enemy. The enemy was strong, but rather his courage was rooted in the certainty of God's promise. And so, brothers and sisters, to me, that is biblical courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of difficult challenges. Courage is obeying God despite fear because we trust in His promises. And throughout Scripture, God's servants repeatedly face overwhelming challenges. Moses stood before Pharaoh. David had to face Goliath. By the way, next year, we're going to have a series on David, a man after God's heart. Elijah was confronted by the false prophets of Baal. Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den. The apostles preached boldly despite persecution and threats. What sustained them was the confidence in God's word. Courage also requires immediate obedience. Verse 7 tells us that, so Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. Notice that Joshua did not delay. He did not spend weeks debating what God told him to do. He did not allow fear to paralyze him. He acted immediately upon God's instruction. See, brothers and sisters, one of Satan's greatest weapons against Christians and the church is procrastination. The devil whispers into our ears, wait until you are stronger. When God calls us to do something, the devil will whisper into our ears, wait until conditions are better. Wait until you have more confidence. Wait until you have got all the money before you start building. That's what the devil whispers into our ears. But delayed obedience is often disguised as disobedience. It's disguised as obedience. Joshua understood that faith moves forward when God speaks immediately, without delay, not procrastinating. So, brothers and sisters, you and I know exactly what God wants us to do with our life as a church, what He wants us to do with our church. Perhaps God has been calling us to forgive someone. Perhaps God has been calling us to share our faith courageously. God has been calling us to serve in some ministry, to reconcile a broken relationship, to take a step of obedience outside of our comfort zone. But fear always causes us to say, later, when the conditions are better. Joshua teaches us that victory often belongs to those who obey God and to obey Him promptly, without delay. Faith is not merely believing God's promises. Faith is acting upon those promises. Courage also depends on God's power, not human strength. Notice in verse 6, God instructed Joshua, you shall hamstring the horses and burn the chariots with fire. Now, from the military point of view, this command sounds very, is unusual. Why destroy valuable military assets? when God told Joshua, hamstring their horses. One, horses are hamstring, they cannot run. They cannot fight in battle anymore. Once you burn the chariots, you cannot use it for future warfare. So why did God ask Joshua to hamstring the horses and burn the chariots of the enemy? The reason is because God did not want Israel trusting in horses and chariots instead of trusting him. See, in the ancient world, horses and chariots represent military power. That was their modern technology in those ancient times. And that represents security. But Israel's confidence was not to rest in horses and chariots, but in the Lord. So this reminds me of Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. God wanted his people to remember that their victories come from him, not in their military might. Modern believers today may not trust in horses and chariots, but very often we are tempted to trust in our education, for example, our experience, our bank accounts, our position, our connections, our human ability. We're often tempted to trust in all these things. So these are our horses and chariots. Nothing wrong in of themselves, these things. There's nothing wrong with them. The danger is that they may replace our trust in God himself. You see, the greatest victories in the Christian life are never achieved by our mere human effort. They are accomplished through God's power, working through obedient people when we obey God's command promptly without procrastination. Courage also produces complete obedience, not only prompt obedience, but complete obedience. So verse 15, Joshua 11 tells us, and so as Moses commanded Joshua, so Joshua did. And he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So this statement summarizes Joshua's leadership. When he obeyed God, he not only obeyed God promptly, but he obeyed God fully, completely. Partial obedience would have left the dangerous enemies behind. Compromise would have jeopardized Israel's future. But Joshua understood that complete victory requires complete obedience. Many Christians today want God's blessings, but without full surrender. We want God to rule certain areas of our lives, but other areas of our lives, we do not surrender to God completely. We still want to be in control. We still want those areas untouched by God. Yet, every area of compromise becomes a foothold for the enemy. And over time, that foothold becomes a stronghold in our lives. The Lord calls us to wholehearted obedience. Not only prompt obedience, but wholehearted, full obedience. So, brothers and sisters, especially those of us who are leaders, I want you to listen carefully to this. The size of the opposition should never determine our response. The greatness of our God should determine how we respond. The challenges that we face in life and ministry should not determine how we respond, but rather the God that we worship, the God that we serve, should determine how we respond. So Joshua faced an enemy as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Yet he moved forward promptly, courageously, because he believes God's promise and he obeyed God fully. When God calls us to face challenges in life, he does not promise us an easy battle. He promises his presence, his power, and his victory. And therefore, let us confront the opposition courageously. knowing that, like Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? The same God who encouraged Joshua is saying to his people today, do not be afraid. Before we can claim God's promises, we must first confront the opposition courageously. Joshua's victory over the northern kingdoms, the northern kings, very powerful with their chariots and the cavalry, the horsemen. It was not merely an isolated battle. It became part of a much larger pattern of God's faithfulness. Looking back over the campaign, Israel could clearly see what God has accomplished. And this brings us to our second point. Celebrate God's faithfulness gratefully. Verse 16, chapter 11, to the end of chapter 12. After describing the great victories in the north, the rest of Joshua chapter 11 provides a summary of the entire conquest. So we want time to read through it. And then Joshua chapter 12 records a long list of defeated kings. At first glance, Joshua chapter 12 may seem like one of those chapters in the Bible when you decide to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. When it comes to chapter 12, you may be tempted to just skip it and not read carefully. It is simply a list of names and places. Yet the Holy Spirit put Joshua chapter 12 into the whole book of Joshua for a reason. Why? Because every king listed there represents a better fought and a better won by the Israelites. Every city represents an obstacle that they overcame. Every victory represents a promise of God fulfilled. And so what appears to be a list of names is really a testimony of God's faithfulness, just like our, let me tell you a story. Each one is a testimony of God's faithfulness. And Joshua 11, verse 23, summarizes it very beautifully. And so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord has spoken to Moses. So this was not merely Israel's achievement. It was God's faithfulness. So brothers and sisters, it's very important for us to every now and then pause and celebrate what God has done in our life. That's why this year as a church, we are celebrating our Jubilee since the beginning of this year. And we are also looking forward to our banquet, which has been fully subscribed. 600 of us will be there. And we are celebrating God's faithfulness in our church for the past 50 years. This is something that is very important in our life. More than 400 years earlier on, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit the promised land. Generations had passed, 400 years. Abraham died, Isaac also died, Jacob died, Joseph died, yet God had not forgotten his promise to Abraham. And so now in Joshua's days, God was fulfilling exactly what he has spoken and promised his people centuries before, 400 years before. The conquest was not simply military success, but rather it was divine faithfulness. What God promised his people, God performed. And Joshua 21, verse 45, towards the end of the book, later declares, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Not one word had failed. All came to pass. All came to pass. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes God's promises seem slow in coming. We pray and we wait. We pray for the salvation of our loved ones and we wait. We trust and we wait. We obey promptly. We obey completely and we wait. But God, so-called delays from a human perspective, are never God's denials. When we look back over our lives and our ministry, we often discover that all this while, God had been working faithfully all along. Perhaps not according to our own timing, our own timetable, but always according to His perfect plan. Every answered prayer, every provision, every deliverance is evidence that God keeps His word. God is faithful in keeping His promises. And therefore, when God fulfills His promises, we, as His people, celebrate gratefully God's faithfulness. When we celebrate God's victories, not our human effort, not our human achievements. And so Joshua 12 lists 31 kings who were defeated. So imagine the memories associated with each of these 31 kings. Jericho, Ai, the southern kings, and then the northern kings. Israel certainly fought bravely under Joshua. But they knew something important. The victories belong to the Lord. Who brought down the walls of Jericho? God did. Who defeated Ai? God did. Who sent hailstones upon Israel's enemies? God did. Who caused the sun and the moon to stand still for almost an entire day? God did. Who gave them victory after victory? 31 kings falling. God was the one. The conquest was not ultimately about Joshua's leadership, even though you want to be a good leader, follow Joshua's style of leadership. Joshua was indeed a good leader, but it was not about his leadership, neither was it about Israel's military strength or strategy. It was primarily about God's power. And so, brothers and sisters, one of the dangers of success is that we begin to take credit for what God has done. When things go well, we are tempted to say, look what I have achieved, or look what our church has accomplished. Look how hard I've been working, or look how I have overcome challenges. And yet, every blessing comes from God. Every opportunity comes from God. Every ability comes from God. Every victory that we achieve in life and ministry comes from God. Grateful people recognize God's hand behind every accomplishment. So instead of boasting in ourselves, we worship the Lord. We worship God. And so the summary of victories in Joshua 11 and 12 help us to understand that God has been faithful, and therefore we celebrate His faithfulness greatly. But there's another purpose. It prepares Israel for chapter 13. See, before God tells them that there is still land to possess, He first reminds them of what He had already achieved, already done for them. Why? Because remembering past victories strengthens our faith for present and future challenges. The God who defeated 31 kings could surely conquer the remaining ones, the remaining territories. The God who had been faithful in the past would be faithful in the present and in the future. I believe one reason why many Christians become discouraged is that they suffer from what I call spiritual amnesia. We forget how God answered our prayers. We forget how God provided financially. We forget how God protected us. We forget how God healed our relationship, how God carried us through difficult seasons in our life and ministry. And that is why, brothers and sisters, it is so important for us to celebrate His faithfulness gratefully. A grateful memory produces a confident faith. When we remember yesterday's victories, we gain courage for our present battles and for tomorrow's challenges. So the key truth here is this: before God calls us to possess more territory, He calls us to remember what He has already done. So that's why this year, our Jubilee celebration is so important, because next year, it will be beyond Jubilee. After we celebrate, we can move forward with confidence what is ahead of us. To claim the conquest fully, we must not only confront opposition, but we must also celebrate God's faithfulness gratefully. But Joshua 13 introduces a surprising reality. Despite all the victories recorded in chapters 11 and 12, the work was still not finished, was still not completed. There was still much land to possess. And this brings us to our third and final point: complete possession of the land faithfully. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 33. After recounting Israel's impressive victories in chapter 11 and 12, we might expect Joshua 13 to conclude the conquest story and celebration and then rest. Instead, God gives Joshua a surprising message in verse 1, telling Joshua, "You are old and advanced in years." We would expect God to say, "Now you can rest." No, God did not say that. "You are old and advanced in years, and there remain yet much land to possess." This statement is both encouraging and challenging. Encouraging because God has indeed given Israel great victories, but challenging because there is still much land to possess. The work is not finished yet. The major victory, military campaigns had ended. The south, the center, the south, the north part of the promised land had all been subdued. But there were still many pockets of territories remain unconquered, yet to be possessed. God has indeed fulfilled His promise to give them the promised land, but Israel still had the responsibility of possessing the land and occupying it. To me, this is a very powerful picture of the Christian life. Through Christ, we have been given every spiritual blessing in heaven, Ephesians 1. Yet, we must continue growing, obeying, and appropriating all that God has provided. So Joshua was nearing the end of his life. He was advanced in years. By the way, next week, we're going to look at Joshua's partner, Caleb, 85 years old. Let's see what Caleb would do. Same as Joshua, advanced in age. Anyway, Joshua was nearing the end of his life. He could have said, "I've done enough. I've fought enough battles. I've served long enough. Now time to rest." He could have said that, but God reminded him, there remains yet very much land to possess. Israel had experienced tremendous victories, but they had not yet reached God's full potential for them, God's full intention for them. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life, especially those of us who have been Christians for many years, especially those of us who have served God faithfully for many years, one of the greatest dangers is spiritual complacency. We begin to think, "Oh, I've been a Christian for many years. I've served the Lord in the church for decades. I've learned enough. I've done my part. Now time for me to rest." That is spiritual complacency. But spiritual growth never reaches a point where we can stop pursuing God. There's always more of God's word to understand. Those of us who have been Christian for many years, we have read the Bible. There's still more in the word of God for us to grasp. More of Christ's likeness in our character, in our life to develop. More faith to exercise, like Joshua and like Caleb next week, we shall see, who said, "Give me this mountain," at the age of 85. More people to reach, more ministry to accomplish. God had already declared the land of Canaan to be Israel's inheritance. And yet, they still had to occupy it, to possess it, tribe by tribe, region by region, city by city. The land was indeed theirs by promise, but not yet fully theirs by experience, by possession. And so the same principle applies spiritually. Indeed, God has given believers peace in Christ, joy in the Lord, victory over sin, power through His Holy Spirit, access to His abiding presence. But many Christians still live as they possess very little of what God has promised. Even though God has given us every spiritual blessing in heaven, but we live and serve as if we possess little of it. Not because God has withheld His blessings, but because we have not fully appropriated them by faith. So, for example, God promises us peace, and He allows us to go through difficult challenges in life, but we cling on to our anxiety. God promises us strength, but we rely on our human efforts. God promises forgiveness, and yet we struggle and remain burdened by our guilt. God promised victory, yet we tolerate areas of compromise. You see, the Christian life involves daily claiming and applying God's promises through faith and obedience. And so as the land of Canaan was distributed among the tribe, there's one important lesson that emerged. Not everyone received the same inheritance, but every tribe received exactly what God had intended for them. And among them, of the 12 tribes, one tribe stood out in a remarkable way. So repeatedly in Joshua 13, we are told that the Levites got no inheritance as far as land is concerned. And so to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. And so verse 33, same thing. So when Joshua divided the land, the Levites were not given a portion of land. But then we read in verse 33, but the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. They were not given land, but the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. The other tribes received land. The Levites received God Himself as their portion. I don't know when this is applied to you, I don't know how you would respond to this. At first glance, this may seem like a disadvantage. You know, they all got land, but you only got God. You know? At first glance, this seems like a disadvantage. But in reality, to me, this is the greatest privilege of all. Why? Because land could be lost. Crops could be ruined because of weather or because of locusts. Cities could be destroyed, but God Himself would never fail. So while the Levites were not given land nor cities, but they were given the Lord as their portion. So, brothers and sisters, one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is becoming more interested in the blessings of God rather than in God Himself. And so we seek His provision, we seek His protection, we seek God's healing, His guidance. Yet the greatest gift God gives us is His abiding presence. The ultimate goal of salvation is not merely escaping judgment, going to heaven, even though that is good, that is eternal life. The greatest ultimate goal of salvation is enjoying fellowship with God forever. Eternal life begins now, here on earth. And a mature Christian eventually discovers that God's greatest gift is God Himself. And so Joshua was advanced in years. His strength was declining. His earthly journey was coming to an end. And yet he continued serving faithfully. He supervised the allocation of the land. He prepared Israel for the work that remained in the chapters we're going to see. So, Francis, whether we are young or whether we are old, God still has territory for us to possess, a ministry to fulfill, a testimony to maintain, a family to influence. So those of us who are old, actually, we have a lot of influence, not only on our children, but on our grandchildren. And so as we celebrate Father's Day today, we must also encourage the grandfathers, because that's how we are influencing our next generation. There is a witness to share, calling to complete. Until God calls us home, there remains work to be done. So the question is not how much we have accomplished in the past. The question is whether we are continuing to move forward in faith today and into the future. In response, brothers and sisters, the last message to us in today's these three chapters in Joshua is the same message he gave to Joshua. There remains very much land to be possessed. So, brothers and sisters, let us not settle for partial obedience. Let's not settle for partial victory. Let us not settle for a partial experience of God's grace and faithfulness. Indeed, Christ has won the victory. Now we must claim the conquest. We must live fully in God's promises. Give our Lord Jesus every corner of our life. Trust Him wholeheartedly. Obey Him promptly and fully. And follow Him, taking up our cross, denying ourselves. And determine today that there will be no territory in our heart, in our life, that remains outside of the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the victory has been won. The question is, will we claim it? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the victories You have already given through our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for the times we have become complacent, satisfied with partial obedience, fearful of the challenges before us. Give us courage to confront every obstacle that stands in the way of Your will and purpose for our lives. Give us grateful hearts that remember Your faithfulness. Give us perseverance to continue claiming every promise, pursuing every purpose You have for our lives. Show each one of us the territory that remains to be possessed, and grant us the faith and the obedience to move forward in Your strength. And Lord, may we live this century, this afternoon, determined to follow You wholeheartedly until the work You have begun in us is fully completed. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this song.